That's Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of prophets, whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets, shed from the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say.
Great. Well, good morning, everybody. And Sam, thank you very much for reading for us what are really very striking verses. It might be that you're new here this morning and you thought, golly, I wasn't quite expecting that. And it is an unusual Bible reading. But one of the things I hope we're going to see together this morning is that it's a serious business, Christianity. It is a serious business. It matters what you do with Jesus' words. And Jesus was particularly intolerant of the people who twisted them. And so why don't we pray that I won't do that now? And then we're going to look at those verses together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have his words preserved for us in the pages of our Bibles. And we pray now that you'd help us to think about them soberly and with humility. We pray that you'd help me not to twist them, but to present them clearly. And we pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen. What does Jesus want from the leaders of his people in the midst of an evil generation? When people have rejected him, when people say he's evil in a culture that is hostile to his people, what does Jesus want from those who claim to lead his people, those who teach and represent and judge his people, those who legislate for them? What does Jesus want from those who rule over his people, the establishment, those looked up to by his people? It is a pressing question for us here at St. Nick's Church, because the world in which we live, well, it is, as we've already admitted in our confession together, evil. It's a world that has rejected Jesus, a world which hates his words. It is a world which says that Jesus' words are evil. I guess many of you will be familiar with this just from life in your offices. I have to say, I've been really struck by just the vitriol that there's been towards the words of Jesus in the media over the last few weeks. Sandy Toksvig, the comedian and QI presenter, was quoted on the BBC as saying that Jesus' words on marriage represented an Orwellian position. And she went on to link not only mental health problems in the LGBTQI plus community, but also the suicides of young teenagers to the clear and loving ethical teachings of Jesus. A tragedy, of course, Every suicide is a tragedy. But evil words said by an evil Jesus. And I think it's why we might have sympathy with those who lead the church. We might have sympathy, at first glance at least, with people like bishops. For it isn't an easy job, is it, to try and lead the church? It is not easy when the culture just hates Jesus. But what is it that Jesus wants from those who lead his people, from our leaders, from our elders? What says Jesus? What is it that Jesus wants from those who teach his people, the establishment or public Christian leaders? Well, this morning, as Tommy has said, we're continuing our journey through Luke's gospel. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember that we're following the final footsteps of Jesus. He is heading to Jerusalem to suffer for his people, but his people have rejected him. They hate Jesus. We skipped over it in our reading, but just have a look down to verse 29. Okay, verse 29. Very striking verse, this. Verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah." In context, Jesus has been giving signs, definitive proofs of his identity, but people all around him say he's evil. They think he's working, verse 15, which we looked at briefly with Tommy last week, for the prince behind all evil, Beelzebul, Satan. And Jesus turns the tables round and says, "No, you are evil. By rejecting me, you're on the side of evil." And then that same day, he comes across the leaders of his people, the establishment, those looked up to by his people. Verse 39, the Pharisees. Verse 45, the lawyers. These, the undisputed leaders of his people. For lawyers, don't think Slaughter and May. Think teachers of the law. Think theologians, those who teach people the scriptures. The Pharisees. Their followers, these great religious zealots, those revered by people as being religious. They preached, they taught, they spent all of their time in the temple and the synagogues. And yet what comes next gives us a striking character assessment of such established leaders of God's people. A view of the establishment that's given us by Jesus in order, I think, to prepare us for coming across such teachers. You'll see from on the handout where we're going this morning what Jesus wants: integrity. What Jesus finds: hypocrisy. And we're going to see at this stage that this isn't just unique to these teachers of the law. Now, in every age, Luke is telling us, there will be people like this, wolves in sheep's clothing, mixed without rain. This isn't just the teachers of the law. Their fate, accountability. These leaders, says Jesus, will face judgment. Jesus wants us all this morning to be warned. Firstly, what Jesus wants. Have a look down again with me at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished, or we might translate it appalled, to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." You know, the thing about the Pharisees, these great religious zealots, is that in many ways they could not do more. I mean, you can't be more religious than a Pharisee. They are zealots. To the untrained eye, these people could not do more in terms of religion and ritual. So verse 39, okay, take cleanliness. That is, the avoidance of defilement, an issue, a topic that was fairly extensively mentioned in the law, in the Old Testament, how not to be contaminated in God's sight. The Pharisees were scrupulous. They washed, verse 38, even before they had dinner. They went further. They went much further than the law. Verse 39, they cleansed the outside of the cup and of the dish. But inside, says Jesus, they are different. Oh, outside, they look so virtuous. They look so good, like they couldn't do any more. But inside, says Jesus, they're wicked. They're full of greed. Verse 39, they're wicked. It's only skin deep, their love for God and conformity to his law. And that's not right, says Jesus. That's not what I want from my leaders, those who claim to lead my people or teach the law. What I want is integrity, sincerity in leaders is what Jesus wants and what he's looking out for, as Pink would say. He wants people who, you know what they mean, and they mean what they say. And I was absolutely delighted to be able to get a popular music reference into my talk this morning. Verse 40, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Verse 41 is quite a difficult verse to translate, actually, but I think the sense is something like this. So give away, says Jesus, the things that you've earned through your greed and by your wickedness. Show that you actually have been transformed by the law. Show that it's affected your heart. And then you will find freedom from this ritual, says Jesus. Integrity is what I want, not skin-deep ritual. He's saying, I actually want you to please God from your heart, not just with your hands. Verse 40, God made the inside as well as the outside. And it's worth just pausing here to say that we do actually demand integrity from anyone in charge of any people. We hate it when the government is compromised or dishonest. We want this integrity, consistency, sincerity from non-Christian, normal, if I can put it like that, people. I was chatting to Christian Stewart, who's not here today, about Rishi Sunak the other day, and he reminded me that when Rishi came into office, he pledged to lead a government marked by integrity, professionalism, and accountability at every level. And you may like to discuss later how you think that is going for him. But we do not like it when policemen are duplicitous or dishonest. We don't like it when football clubs think that they're above the law. Integrity is demanded even in a world that is secular, and Jesus wants it from teachers of the law, which is what makes the verses that come next so sad, isn't it? I haven't quite said that phrase right. The verses that come next are sad, aren't they? Second heading, what Jesus finds. Hypocrisy. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, says Jesus, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Verse 44, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. What we find in these verses are what we might call six oracles, six pronouncements of the coming wrath of God. And just note his exposure here, Jesus, of their hearts and of their attitudes, these public leaders of the people of God. Verse 42, woe to you, Pharisees, he says, woe to you, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Oh, you're very good at tithing, says Jesus. You're good at filling your collection plates. You give some herbs, some mint, some rue to God. You dish out the Lord's Supper. You don't do shopping on the Sabbath. You keep Sunday special, but you don't love God, verse 42. You neglect justice and the love of God. In fact, you love attention, verse 43. You love to look pious in the marketplace. You love it when people come up to you and consult you about all the things of God. You're well in with the media. You preach in great cathedrals, but at heart, you think you know better than God. Verse 43, you love the best seat in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. Verse 45, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And Jesus said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." See what he's saying there? He's saying your reinterpretation of the plain meaning of Scripture robs people of assurance before God. You load people with burdens, things to do, add to the Scriptures. You leave people floundering to please their God. You might say things like this: "We need a careful, prolonged, and deep reflection on traditional Christian ethics. We need to be open to new promptings, new leading from God, consulting biblical, philosophical, ethical, historical, psychological, and biological sciences. We need to have engagement with both reason and tradition. If we disagree on what God wants from us, that is just the fault of God." Verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers." You go to lay flowers, says Jesus, at the tomb of Zechariah, but you're happy that that's who your fathers killed. It's all just a performance. So you preach in St. Paul's Cathedral, but at Synod, you reject the words of Paul. Now, can you see the hypocrisy here? These people claim, says Jesus, to lead God's people. They look pious. They say they want to do God's will. But they're not at all different from the world around, these leaders. They hate God. They reject his word. They are evil. The image in verse 54 is so striking, isn't it? I can't think of another word for striking. There's lots in this passage that is striking. Verse 54 is one of those things. As Jesus went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Do you see the image? These people are like poachers out to trip up God, to catch God out. They're evil. And it's worth just being clear that Luke has recorded this for us as a point of more than mild historical interest, okay? The Pharisees and the lawyers, they were evil 2,000 years ago. Now, Luke chose to record this because he knew in every age there would be people like this who are evil. False prophets arose among the people, wrote the Apostle Peter, just as there will be false teachers among you, Christians, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They are people puffed up with conceit, writes the Apostle Paul, who understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels. Ungodly people, writes Jude, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Wolves in sheep's clothing, says Jesus, who are intent on destroying my people. Now, of course, it is not true to say that those who lead God's people are all marked by hypocrisy or evil. I'm not speaking this morning about every bishop or every moderator of the Presbyterian Church or every elder. The point that Jesus is making is not that every vicar is evil. In fact, as I was preparing this talk, I was reflecting on just how many men and women with real integrity have discipled me and loved me as Christians. People who aren't perfect. None of us are going to be perfect in this life. But people who have been transformed by the gospel, people who are a real example. I'm sure you'll be able to name people like that in your life. But the point is, be discerning. There are those who lead God's people who are just hypocrites, self-serving, selfish, evil. There are those who lead God's people who care little for God's word, who don't love the Lord but love themselves and are set on doing evil. I mean, there are so many verses here that stick out as you read them, but verse 46 is one that really grabbed me this week. Verse 46, Jesus saying, look, they load people with burdens that they simply cannot bear. They make life harder, so much harder for Jesus' people. We must listen to Jesus' words and ignore these evil people. Be on guard, says Luke, against false teachers in Jesus' church. Third, what Jesus promises. Now, I think I got this heading, this idea of accountability, from what Jesus says down there in verse 50. And verse 50, on the face of it, contains some quite surprising words, doesn't it? Verse 50, the blood of all the prophets, says Jesus, shed from the foundation of the world, will be charged against this generation, that is the generation of his day. And the point I think that he's making is that all this evil climaxed in his generation. They, after all, rejected God when he came into the world. And they'll pay for that evil, says Jesus. They are accountable for their evil. There'll be punishment for them, even in this world. And we know, don't we, that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. And they did endure punishment, even in this world. But it's not just there that we get this threat of punishment for evil. It's not as if in amongst this passage there's just one or two kind of unsettling words. Now remember, these are oracles, God's judgment against evil. They are six pronouncements of impending awful woes. Verse 42, woe to you Pharisees. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees. Verse 46, woe to you lawyers also. The fate of these false teachers, full and frank accountability, judgment for their hypocrisy, says Jesus, for twisting my words. They will face my judgment and be sentenced for eternity for how they've treated my people in this world. And actually, that's one thing we haven't touched on yet, isn't it? How they have treated Jesus' people in this world. But did you spot it? You know, the reason for this judgment, says Jesus, the reason they're evil, apart from the fact that they've twisted and obscured my fairly simple words, is that as public teachers, they have influence on people. They destroy lives and eternities with their words. Verse 44 is one place we see that. We skipped over it. Verse 44, woe to you, says Jesus, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. For those who lived in Israel, touching death led to defilement, corruption in the sight of God. And worse, verse 52, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. By so twisting the scriptures, says Jesus, you've condemned yourself and others. You've confused people, as many as have heard. You've removed, if you like, the keys of knowledge. You have shut them out effectively of eternity, not mentioning the damage that you have done to them in this world. Now, I mentioned at the start that we might feel sorry for our leaders, because it is, we all know, hard to stand up for Jesus in our world. But I wonder if that's right. I mean, that is what they are appointed to do, bishops. No wonder if our society is confused, if they're not going to proclaim his words. I mean, is it any surprise that after 150 years of liberal theology, we find ourselves in a liberal culture as a church? It's no surprise at all, is it? Not only have they failed to protect us from false teachers, they themselves have introduced false teaching into God's church. They've introduced confusion. They have obscured, verse 52, the path of knowledge. They have decided that they will bless what God has cursed. Well, woe to you, says Jesus, those who remove the keys of knowledge. You are leading people astray within the church. Beware, says Luke to his readers. There are those religious leaders, the establishment, who will deliberately twist Jesus' words. I wonder if you believe that, as we hear Jesus say it this morning. Now look, as we close, I want to acknowledge that these are very striking, there's that word again, words of Jesus, aren't they? And they are words that sit very, very uncomfortably within our modern world. In fact, perhaps this morning you're here and you've never actually come across such sort of angry words from Jesus. You didn't know there could be such bite to Jesus' words. Little Jesus, meek and mild. Doesn't he just say nice things? But I want to suggest this morning that Jesus is angry here because it matters. It's a big deal, Christianity. It matters more than anything else in the world. He offers us eternity, eternal life, forgiveness. It is an awful thing to preclude other people from hearing his words. And Luke wants to prepare us, for these teachers who, for selfish gain, obscure and twist Jesus' words. He wants to give us confidence this morning to trust his words, to trust Jesus, and to just ignore all of the background noise in the world. I saw a video this week from a guy called Ed Shaw, and with this I really am going to finish. Ed Shaw, you might have heard of, he's a minister down at a church in Bristol. He's a same-sex attracted Christian, a minister in the Church of England, and he is a devout follower of Jesus and his words. And in fact, if this issue of sort of marriage and so on is something you'd like to think about more, he's written this really excellent book, which you can find on the bookstall, The Plausibility Problem, the Church and Same-Sex Attraction. And in this video, he was reacting to the decision of the various archbishops to legalize same-sex blessings in the church. In case you've missed it, that's what's been in the news over the last couple of weeks. This is what he had to say. There will be lots of people watching this today, like me, thinking, the Church of England has let me down. Is it worth it? Can I just let you know, he says, that Jesus will never let you down. And with Jesus, your life of celibacy, sacrifice, and obedience to his words will be worth it. So please keep going. Despite the fact the Church of England is telling you to give up, Jesus will never let you down. keep trusting his words. I think that is the sense of what Luke is saying to us this morning. Ignore religious leaders, those who twist the Christian gospel. Trust in Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to his words. And trust them, even when the world around thinks trusting them is stupid. Trust them, even when there's false teaching in the church. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hand back to Tom. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for these words of Jesus warning us about false teaching in the church, exposing for us the hearts of the religious establishment as they twist clear doctrine, as they put obstacles in the way of Christians obeying it. We thank you for just the frankness of what we've heard Jesus saying to us this morning, for Jesus' words. And we pray that we wouldn't be shaken when we come across false teachers. We pray that you'd help us to actually believe that such people may exist in the church. And we pray that when we come across them, you would help us, please, to listen to the words of Jesus, to trust him, to love him, to depend upon his words. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.